5, verses 7 through 11 this morning. And but before I do that, I want to make a few opening remarks. You know, James has been an enjoyable letter. We're coming to the end. I'm feeling sad. I always feel sad when I come to the end of a letter because I think to myself as a preacher, I think it's going to be a number of years before I'm going to be able to come and preach this again. You probably wouldn't let me preach it starting next week again or something like that. But I always feel a little bit sad about coming to the end. It's been an enjoyable letter. It's a lot of depth to James. But one of the things that you probably noticed is that James isn't an easy letter. Its difficulty rests in the fact that it is clear and often painfully clear. And therefore, it demands a great deal from us. So before we read the text this morning, let's get our bearings. Do you remember how James opened his letter? Do you remember how he started this thing off? Well, there are a lot of ways in which he started this off. So I'll tell you the one that I'm thinking of. He told us to consider it all joy when we face various trials. Whether the trials be external pressures or internal temptations, count it all joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's why. And he goes on to say, and happy is the man who endures. That's in 1:12. If you want to look, he says, blessed is a man. Happy is a man who perseveres under trial. Happy is the man who endures. That's how he begins his letter. And that's what he wants to start off with, or at least one of the things that's important to James. But then after dealing with three particular challenges of the Christian life, he deals, remember, with caring for the poor and needy, bridling the tongue, and keeping oneself unstained from the world. James once again reminds us in 5:11 in our text, these words, we count those blessed. Happy is the word. It's the same word we saw earlier. We count those blessed who endured. Again, the same word we see here. We count those happy who have endured. You see, James uses the same terminology to get across his point. What is his point? Patience is a necessary ingredient for happiness. His teaching is clear. And sometimes that's what's difficult about it. And therefore, he begins the letter with a call to be patient. So let's look at chapter 5 and let's read verses 7 through 11. Hear the word of God. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. One internet provider ran a campaign with the following slogan. I can't remember. Maybe afterwards you can tell me who it was, but I can't remember who it was. But impatience is a virtue. Impatience is a virtue. And their ad has a way of producing its effect, doesn't it? I mean, there's a sense in which it's true, isn't it? I mean, no one likes sitting in front of a computer screen waiting. In fact, we're impatient when we have to wait. You know, I timed it the other day. It took me 6.5 seconds to download my email. I was about pulling out my hair. That resonates with you, doesn't it? Yeah. Or how about when you're in a fast food restaurant and the girl looks at you in a very sheepish way and says, sir, that's going to be about another 25, 30 seconds. You ever had that happen? And you're going, oh, that's okay. And she's like, oh. Right? Or how about when you're somewhere and your cell phone doesn't have any bars? Doesn't that have a way of making you frustrated and impatient? How about that? Patience, we think, doesn't apply to these kinds of things. In fact, we think that oftentimes in these cases, impatience is a virtue. And the list goes on, and we could add to it, because in our world, impatience is becoming a virtue. But not according to James. So before going on, it might be good for us to get our arms around what it is that James is talking about when he translates two words, each with a similar meaning, one patience and the other one endurance. Patience appears in this text four times. The word endurance appears twice. Six times in about five verses, James mentions patience. Now, the word that appears four times in our text, translated patience, has the idea of waiting expectantly with controlled emotions. Waiting expectantly with controlled emotions. That's the idea of the word patience. Try that in front of a computer screen, waiting for your email to download. The other word appearing twice in verse 11 is, as I've already mentioned earlier, it appeared in chapter 1, verse 3. But if you don't remember all the way back then, I'll remind you of it. It has the idea of remaining under a burden. And the idea is the person may have to remain underneath that burden for quite a long time, for an indefinite period of time. Now, here's what I want to do. What I want to do, because I think James is using these terms in something of a synonymous way, I want to pull these definitions together and create for you a picture that might be helpful for you to understand what James is talking about, because he's trying to describe the various trials of life, especially life as underneath a burden. And we're to remain underneath that burden, fully anticipating and eagerly waiting our release. Now, we don't wait under the burden. We're Christians. We're believers. We don't wait underneath that burden like a slave underneath a yoke, never expecting our release. We expect our release. And that's the idea. As I was trying to think about this word and how, and a good word picture that might communicate the idea of both of these terms pulled together, I thought of a strongman contest. One of the events in a strongman contest usually consists of a contestant trying to lift huge amount of weight over his head, and he has to lift it over his head. But once he gets it over his head, if you've ever watched this on TV, or he lifts it up to his side, he has to gain some kind of control because the judges are watching him. And once he gains some kind of control, the judges will blow the whistle. And so if he's wiggling and wobbling all over the place, the judges aren't going to blow the whistle. And so he may get the burden up, but if he's wiggling and out of control, he has to drop it without the whistle being blown. And he does it, and it's not counted having lifted the weight under control. Once he gets it under control, he can then lower the weight. The whistle blows. He gets out from underneath the burden. Now, I think that's a good picture of what these two words are all about. And that picture, I think, does one really important thing. I think that it dismisses one myth that's often associated with patience, and that's this. Patience is not passivity. Patience is not passivity. The weightlifter is anything but passive. He must gain control over the weight that is over his head. Every muscle is fighting for control. The weightlifter is active in the battle with his burden. And that's true of us, isn't it? When we are under, that's, and I think just to peek ahead a little bit into the text, I think that's why James can use somebody like Job. We don't picture James as someone who just sat there quietly, meditatively, and dealt with his burden. He was struggling with every muscle fiber he had underneath the burden. He was struggling to gain control underneath the weight of his burden. I think that's a helpful picture then. We are learning to get our burdens under control as we wait for the last trumpet to blow. Now, with that in mind, let's then look at the text. And James divides it up nicely, I think, if we just look at it. First, he issues a call to patience. And then he tells us one way that such a thing can be accomplished. He tells us how patience can be accomplished. And then he gives us some biblical examples. So the text divides up very nicely. So let's begin by looking, first of all, at the call to be patient. The call to be patient. James tells us to be patient. Now, that's challenging, isn't it? Try to be patient, whether looking at a screen and waiting forever for the next thing to come up or for email to download or to download that sermon or whatever you're doing. Try being patient there and anything on up to greater things. Be patient. And when James says, be patient, we have this intuitive sense about us that just the command to be patient doesn't help very much. Because we know how impatient we are, and we know how often we've tried to be patient. So how is this going to help us? How is what James is saying going to impact our lives? Well, this is what I want you to notice. He doesn't simply tell us to be patient. If you look at the words of the text, what he does is he helps us to understand what the call of patience is all about. And he does that by telling us three very important things about what it means to be patient. First of all, he tells us the secret of being patient. Now, you know I hate anything that says this is the secret to this or that or the other. If I see a book that says this is the secret to spiritual development, I don't even pick it up. So maybe we ought not to call this the secret to patience. Maybe we should say something like, this is the foundation of patience. This is the cornerstone of patience. But whatever you choose to call it, I can assure you of this. If you don't understand what James is about to tell us, you will never learn to be patient. Do you understand the gravity of what James is saying? If you don't get this down, you will not be patient. You will always struggle with patience. Now, what is it? It's this. The foundation of patience is the parousia. It's the coming of the Lord. The expectation that the Lord is coming, that is the foundation of patience. I want you to think about the weightlifter. He knows that the whistle is coming if he can just get the burden under control. Think about it. If he can't get the burden under control, he knows the whistle is never going to come. He knows he'll never manage his burden. And as I was thinking about this, I thought to myself of another story. I told you a little story last time about the 1996 Everest expedition. I told you about that last time. And I told you that there were a number of interesting stories that come out of that expedition, not just the main story. One of the most interesting stories is a story about a man by the name of Rob Hall. Rob Hall was a successful mountaineer and a guide. And he had made the summit of Everest several times before 1996. But on May 10th, 1996, he made a mistake. He always had a turnaround time, a hard, fast turnaround time, and that was usually about 2 o'clock. They would start from Camp 4 to reach the summit by about midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. They would get to the summit. If you didn't arrive at the summit at 2 o'clock, you turned around no matter how close you were. And this particular day, May 10th, 1996, he had a man with him who had reached within 300 feet of the summit in 1995, and he wasn't going to deny him the summit, and so he waited for him to arrive, and it took him till 5:30 to get there. By then, a storm had moved around the bottom of the peak. It was getting dark, and Paul found himself trapped at the top of the mountain with winds raging with hurricane force over the top of the mountain. He found himself with frostbite pretty quickly, unable to move his legs, but he was able to get through the night. He had a radio, And he found out by radio that there was a rescue team that was going to come for him in the morning. Now, the rescue team was going to come from Camp 4. And those men who were in Camp 4 had barely made it in with their lives the previous night. He found out that the rescue team had foundered. And he was talking to his wife by satellite phone. And this is what was recorded. He said to his wife, he said, "I might as well be on the moon. I might as well be on the moon. No one can help me now." Now, let me ask you something, brothers and sisters. Is that what you think in the midst of your hardship? In the midst of your external pressure or internal temptation, do you think to yourself, "No one can get to me here. I am beyond anyone's reach. I might as well be on the moon." Are you so overwhelmed with your circumstances? If so, you need to hear this. You need to hear that the Lord is coming. In fact, says James, the Lord's coming is at hand. Can you get your mind around that? The date is fixed on the eschatological calendar. It's not going to be changed. And every day we live, we're getting closer. Can you wrap your mind around that? Doesn't that help you? Doesn't it help you to know that there is an hour coming when your burden bearing will end? When you will eventually be able to lay it down, and that for good. You see, that's the foundation of patience. And if you don't understand that, you're always going to struggle with patience. And that's the first thing that James wants to tell us by way of encouragement. You must know that if you are patient in every situation, you must know that, rather, if you are to be patient in any situation. The second thing he wants us to know is this. The Lord's coming is certain because God is faithful. Now, notice how James communicates this. He does this by a very simple illustration. He says the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil until it gets the early and late rains. Now, what does James have in mind? Is he simply talking agriculturally? Is he talking about the process of growth and harvest? Perhaps. But in all likelihood, James is not simply talking agriculturally. He's thinking theologically. I want to just remind you of a few verses for a minute here. And I want you to remember that terminology, early and late rains. If you want to go here, that's fine with me. If you want to just jot these verses down, you can. But I want you to look at, and I just selected these at random, Deuteronomy 11:14. This is what the Lord says. The Lord God will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, so that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. And then Jeremiah 5:24. There the prophet says to stubborn and rebellious Israel, they do not say in their heart, "Let us now fear the Lord our God who gives rain in its season, both autumn rain and the spring rain." And then Zechariah 2:23. So rejoice, O sons of Israel, and be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and later rain as before. You notice the pattern? References to early and late rain in the Old Testament are not simply agricultural markers. James' statements, as the Old Testament statements, are theologically laden statements. He tells us that the early and late rains for which the farmer must wait are demonstrations of God's faithfulness. And just as surely as they come, so too will the Lord. Now, there's something else here. There's one final thing that we need to know. The third thing, and that's this. There's a question here for us, isn't there? The text says that the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it. I want you to think about it like this. If the farmer doesn't care about his field, there's no need for patience, is there? I mean, if you don't care about the produce of your field, you don't need patience, do you? Why? Because you couldn't care less. I want you to imagine that you're going on a vacation with your wife to the beach. The only problem is you hate sand. I feel somewhat autobiographical here. Let me ask you, are you going to need patience as you anticipate the coming of that vacation? No, because you hate the beach. You're not going to think a thing about it. In fact, you're going to try to put it as far out of your mind as you can because you hate the beach. You're only going because you love your wife. You're not eagerly expecting lying on the sand and getting baked like a lobster. You don't need patience for that. Well, the farmer needs patience because he looks forward to the harvest. He anticipates it. He can't wait for its coming. Do you so look forward to the coming of the Lord that you need patience? Now, for those of you who play sports, have you noticed what James has done to us? He's given us a head fake, hasn't he? He's moved our focus, hasn't he? You see, we came to the text focused on our hardships. We came focused on our burdens and the burdens that we need to endure. And we've said, oh, James, tell us how to endure this. Tell us how to have patience so that we can stay under this load. But James has shifted our focus from the burden to the coming of the Lord, hasn't he? That's what he's done. We need patience, all right, but not because the burden is more than we can bear. No, we need patience because we can't wait for the coming of the Lord. See how interesting that is? You see how challenging that is? You can't come out of this burden-focused. You come out of this text Christ-focused. And the question is that true of you? Are you burden-centered or are you Christ-centered? That's really the question that James is after as he leads us through this text. Now, at this point, we may be asking, well, how do we do that? How in the world do I do that? And that question leads to the next point. He shares with us a method for developing patience, verses 8 and 9. They're interesting verses. They begin with another command to be patient, followed by a command to do something because the Lord is near. The next verse tells us something that we're not to do because the Lord is near. In other words, what the verses have a tendency to do is keep in front of us the imminent return of the Lord. And no wonder James has just tried to help us see how important that is for being patient. But these verses do a little more than that. They push us forward a bit more. These verses focus on some very specific commands. And it's the commands that I want us to look at as they help us understand the method for developing patience in our lives. And what we find here is something that's not surprising. We find a pattern. We find a pattern, this pattern, in other places in the New Testament. It's a very similar pattern. It's the rhythm of sanctification. And no matter how it comes to us, it always comes to us in some way, shape, or form. But oftentimes it comes to us in the form of putting off and putting on. Putting off and putting on. There's a negative followed by a positive, or sometimes there's a positive followed by a negative. It's a pattern. It's the rhythm of how we become more and more like Christ. And we find that very thing here. The first thing that we find is something to put on. And James says, what is it that we need to put on? He says we need to put on a heart strengthener. We need to be strengthened or established in our hearts. Now, the word for strengthen or establish there means to set ourselves up, to set our heart up as immovable. Now, when I think about that, this is what I think of. I think of Jesus. I think of Jesus as Luke records him in chapter 9, verse 51. Luke tells us that when when Christ's death and ascension were approaching, he set his face toward Jerusalem. I think the King James Version tells us that he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. The word is the same word in our text. Our Lord in his whole being set his face toward Jerusalem with determination. Now, you know, here's what James is telling us to do, isn't he? He's not telling us that we need to have any kind of secret. He's not telling us that we need to mix up some sort of spiritual protein and then drink it down. No, you know what he's telling us to do? He's simply telling us to set our faces toward the skyline, to set our attitude toward the coming of Christ. Everything that we do, everything that we experience, we are to experience with the backdrop of the parousia in mind, the coming of the Lord. Now that may be an attitude change. That may be a whole shift in mentality for you. But James is telling you that's what you need to do. You need to establish your hearts. You need to strengthen your hearts. Toward what? Toward the coming of the Lord as you anticipate it. Now, there's something more to the text. And that's this. We need to put off something. And James says, don't grumble and groan against one another. Now, I don't know about you, but this is one of those places in James where I could clip out. You could really clip out some of these texts and throw them on the ground. And somebody could come along and pick them up. And they could pick up this verse that tells us not to grumble against one another. And it would look like it stands on its own. It wouldn't look like it has anything to do with any of these other verses. But that's not the way we've been looking at James, because that's not the way that James writes. These things are connected, and so the question that we need to ask is, how is this connected with what we find in James? James has a purpose. What is his purpose? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever walked in on a conversation and all of a sudden the conversation ceased? You had the distinct impression that somebody was talking either about you or they were talking about something that you shouldn't have heard. And I think that that's the sense here. Notice what James says. James tells us, where is the Lord at in this verse? He's at the door, isn't he? He's at the door. Now, if we knew that the Lord was listening at the door, if we had a sense, if we had that, if we had a mindset, a heart established on the parousia, the Lord's coming, and we really believed that His coming was imminent, He was at the door, would we say half the things we say? You see, that's the question, isn't it? That's the question. That's the point that he's trying to get across to us. And therefore, according to James, we're to focus ourselves on the Lord's coming, not allowing ourselves to become distracted with our own burdens in such a way that we begin to grumble about the situation or about others around us. No, we are to remain focused on the imminent return of the Lord. We must strengthen our hearts accordingly. Now, having dealt with the pattern, let me point something out. James is really clear. If we have a right focus and so enjoy a patient posture while we bear our burdens, we must strive to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. And that will mean certain things. That's going to mean implementing the process of sanctification. That's going to mean that we need to take certain things off and put certain things on. That's just the way the Scriptures present it. Now, at this point, we may be thinking something like this. Well, That's wonderful. I'm glad that James has given that to us. But James knows us, doesn't he? He knows that we need a little bit of encouragement. He knows that we need to be strengthened. And so he says, let me give you a couple of examples. And that's really the third thing that he does. He tells us to follow those who have followed Christ. He gives us some examples. James gives us two examples of those who were patient under heavy burdens. And the first thing he says is, he says this. He says, I want you to consider the prophets. Now, let me just pause for a minute here and say something to you. When we look through a book like this, or when we look through a book like the book of Romans, we learn not just what the book says, but we learn some things about how to study the Scriptures, don't we? In Romans, we learned a lot of theology, and we're going to learn a lot of Christian practice. But we also learned this. We learned that Paul has established a pattern, hasn't he? And that pattern that he's established is to state and then prove it by Scripture. State it and prove it by Scripture. He always brings us back to the Word, doesn't he? And I've said to you over and over again, I've said this is a wonderful practice that we need to steep ourselves in. But here James gives us another practice that we need to steep ourselves in. He says, look to the Scriptures for your examples. If you want to know how to implement patience, if you want to know how it looks in everyday life, then look to the prophets. Look to the Old Testament examples. That's a key way of studying the Scriptures and committing the teaching of Scripture to our heart by example. And so the first thing he says, consider the prophets. Now, there are so many prophets that we could consider, but I'm going to take one of the plainest, one of the easiest. I'm going to take Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Now, I want you to think about something that Jeremiah said. Now, if you can think about what he said, in light of what he experienced. That would be better. And I don't have time to illustrate all that he said, but let me give you just a couple of examples of what he endured. Number one, you'll remember that Jeremiah was the guy who copied down with Barak all of the things that he said, and the king burned it. Remember that? And God said to Jeremiah, "Do it again." Now, I don't know about you, but when you have to produce a scroll the way that they had to produce a scroll and get writing utensils and ink and those kind of things the way they had to get them, you would be going, "Can't we do it another way? How about I just say it?" You know, this is tough. But not only that, think about when Jeremiah was lowered down into a well and he was down there for a number of days in the muck and in the mud. And finally he gets pulled out. He's left down there. Here's a man who needs patience. He's surrounded by this mud wall. He's in the muck and the mire. And he feels like he's forgotten. He doesn't know if there's an end in sight. But he does know this. He knows that there's the coming of the Lord. Even if there's not an end in his life, he knows there's an end in sight. The coming of the Lord. Now, all that. Listen to what he says. Jeremiah 25, verse 3. He uses this word many times. This is just one instance of it. He says this. 25:3. "These 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened." Now, the word translated again and again is the word that I want you to notice. It's really an interesting word. It develops, you know, like a lot of words do. It develops over time. The word at first meant shoulder. That was what the word meant, shoulder. Well, then, that was the noun. Then the verb came along, and the verb meant to load the shoulder of a beast for a day's journey. Well, then that word, you know, you get you know how words do. You can obviously imagine how this would morph, right? Somebody's loading his donkey. He doesn't have his donkey. It dies underneath the load. So he says to his son, "Hey, son, load this on your back and let's go." Just kidding. But you can understand how this word might change. And so the word finally came to mean one who loaded up their shoulder with a burden and started out early in the morning on a long journey. So that's where the word ends up. And that's the sense of it here when Jeremiah uses it. Jeremiah had patiently shouldered the duty of preaching and teaching the Lord's word to a rebellious people for up to this point 23 years, and they had not listened. And so James says, doesn't that feed your soul? James says, doesn't that help you? When you begin to understand how patience works itself out in the lives of the prophet, doesn't that minister to you? Learn to patiently bear burdens and expectantly look toward heaven. Now, James mentioned, he says, look to the prophets, but then he gets a little bit more specific, doesn't he? He says, or consider Job. Now, if you've read the book of Job, I've mentioned this already, you may wonder how James would use Job as an example of patience. I mean, when you think about the book of Job, do you find him to be a model of patience? All the commentators ask this question. Why is Job used by James as the model of patience? Why? And the answer to that question is really twofold. First, if we don't remember the meaning of the words James uses for patience, it will throw us off track. We need to remember that patience is not passivity. I mentioned this early on. We need to remember that patience is not passivity. Endurance is active. Again, think of the weightlifter underneath his burden. He's struggling, he's straining, and he finally gets control. If you ever have a chance to watch a lifting competition, you watch this. And then the whistle blows only after he maintains control. But he's only in control because every fiber of his being is marshaled to uphold the burden. And then the whistle blows. Job is struggling underneath the burden. He's lost his children, his home, his crops. His wife is telling him to curse the only God. He's struggling. Every fiber in Job's being is struggling to hold up the burden. That's the first thing. The second thing I want you to notice is this. I want you to notice that James has more of God's plan in mind than he does the particulars of Job's struggle to endure. I want you to notice part of verse 11. Listen to what James says. He says, "You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." You see, the emphasis doesn't necessarily fall on Job, does it? It falls on the Lord. The emphasis is on the Lord's outcome, on the Lord's compassion and mercy. And you see, that really does raise the question for us: where is the emphasis in your life? And you see how that just plugs right back in to James and how he shifts our focus from our burden and the anticipation of waiting underneath it to the Lord's coming. Where is the emphasis of your life? Is it on the burden? Is it on the misery? Or are your eyes fixed toward heaven, ready for the parousia of the Lord, who is full of compassion and merciful? The question is really this: are you Christ-centered or are you burden-centered? And you see, that's a question for your afternoon. Father in heaven, thank you for the day that you've given to us, for the time that we have had to search your word. We pray that you would strengthen our hearts and help us to cast off unhelpful speech, that we might focus our attention on your coming in the Lord Jesus. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.
Psalm 27, Psalm 27.